Man, I'm grateful to be here today with y'all. Happy Lord's Day, church family. I'm excited to see you guys just like we get to do every week and pursue this faithfulness together. I'm really grateful just again to acknowledge we're year five of a church and God's allowed us to have our lamp stand shining this long. And it's something that I don't take for granted. I hope you don't either because a lot of churches don't ever make it to this point. And we've begun that fifth year journey. And I'm so grateful too for your faithfulness in giving and faithfulness in attending and faithfulness in serving. And all the ways when I look around, a lot of people in here have given some blood, sweat, and tears and prayers and all the things that y'all have done to intercede for one another and to be part of what God's doing here. It's an amazing thing to see what God does when he births this kind of new faith life in us. And that's what our name means, Provenance, to have a place of beginning, a place to begin our faith and our journey in him. And so that's my prayer every week that we would be allowed by God to grow in likeness in him, to embody Christ's likeness in our call to one another. And this morning's message is going to be titled Embodying Christ-like Obedience as Little Children of God, Ephesians 6, verse 1 today. But I'm going to start back and kind of scan through chapter 5 and get to where we're going to be today. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators as beloved children of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Verse 15. Look carefully then as you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. This is where we're going to be today. But as you kind of see, we've begun chapter 5 with this turning. All up until chapter 5, we had been understanding who we were in Christ and who we were in God and the Father's love for us. We got to see our identity was that God, the Father, would call us out from among the world to sanctify us and set us apart, to be his heirs, to become the very children of God. And then what God did is he gave us his Spirit as an inheritance and allowed us from the point that we accepted Christ truly into our lives and became Christ's followers to grow in transformation. And the Spirit got to work doing what only God can do and took all of the sinful nature and the sinful flesh and began to chisel away at those things and turn us more and more into the image of Christ, to be imitators of God, as it says in chapter 5. And so chapter 5 is like kind of this launching point to say, hey, in light of everything that you knew about who you are, what you've discovered about your identity, it's now time to walk worthy of this calling. And walking worthy is this aspect of expressing gratitude to God through a life embodying his character and his nature, being committed and submitted to the very thing that he's committed to do in you, which is to make you more like him, be the image bearers that you were created to be of God. That's the purpose that we're being equipped for as we come here every week, okay? So he gives the contrast, hey, look carefully how you walk. Don't be caught up in the things of the world. Don't look to the world for how you should be. Instead, look to God and the wisdom of God and follow him as you pursue this Christ-likeness. And it makes its way all the way down to this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we learned last week, and we talked about this idea of submission, submission is the willful surrender of your will to a leader. So it's a willful following that takes place. And for every one of us, if we truly have put our faith in Christ, that's something that we acknowledge before we could ever become part of Christ's family. We had to acknowledge that God was true and holy and worthy of all praise, and that he's a good father worth following, and that we trusted him with our life enough to say, hey, we lay down our own will and we submit our whole being to who you are. We submit our desires to you. We submit our heart. We submit what we're going to do for the rest of our life, the purposes that we're going to go after. That was what it took for you to have a relationship with God. And for so many people, they never actually make that step, even though they outwardly confess that Christ is Lord. They don't really mean it in their heart of hearts. They're not confessing from a heart that's been changed to be able to actually truly express that. They're saying that, hoping that by saying that it'll magically happen and that their life will change, and then you see the fruit of their life. It's the life of worldliness. It's the life of a lack of wisdom. It's the life of being drunk. It's the lack of wanting to be part of the body of Christ. Not loving to sing psalms and spiritual hymns to God with God's people and pursuing that. It's all the things that are characterized by the world, right? And eventually those people deconstruct and leave the faith, as we're seeing in droves. But God's command is to say, hey, let's be wise. Let's walk as those who know God and want to follow his truth. And we have to love the things that he loves. And he loves the idea that we would submit to one another in the proper order that he's commanded, and that we would do it joyfully out of trust for him, number one, but then also out of reverence for his plan for how he wants to grow us up in our life, right? And so we get to this aspect now, today, of children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's amazing when you think about God's plan when he was there at the beginning and he had created everything. He looked around and he saw everything was good, right? When God says it's good, it means it's exactly as it should be. There's nothing that should be changed about it. It's fully pleasing to him and the purposes that he created for it. He says everything's good except one thing, right? And we know the one thing. It's not good that man's alone. Every other animal of the field and beast, they all have a helpmate suitable for them, but man doesn't. So then what he thought was, it's not good for man to be alone, so he made a helpmate for him to lead. A wife, right? And he gave them a command as their leader to follow, to be fruitful, and then multiply and fill the earth. What does that mean? Have a bunch of babies, right? Have a bunch of children. Fill the earth with image bearers that will follow me and ultimately become families with kids who would then learn to follow their leaders, their parents, as God instructed, right? And then through following their parents, they would ultimately learn to be the image bearers that God wanted, to follow the purpose that God had instilled in them. And hopefully, you know, we learned back in the Old Testament that fathers and mothers would pour into them the very words of God's law, write it on their hearts so that they might not sin against God. That was the command that was given to every human being. And so God, what he wanted was more children on the earth. He wanted more children because he knew that it was good for them to be able to have this existence, to be able to know him ultimately and be able to live for him and have this purpose. He thought it was better that they exist than to never exist at all. He wanted to give them the grace of having these godly leaders in their life that would lead them to him. All right. And then we know that in the beginning, right after that, man rebelled, and they've been rebelling ever since. And it's no wonder that ever since the rebellion of the world, it's had dire effects on everything that you see, including and most dramatically on the family, right? And we live in a world right now, a society that really in a lot of ways just hates children. It hates the thought of more children multiplying in the earth. We have whole governments devoted to not bringing as many children about as possible, okay? So the reason we have all the problems, according to the world, that are going on right now is because we have overpopulation. And so there's whole governments, like China, for example, that for decades regulated the amount of children that their country could have through abortion and forced infanticide. They killed off children by the droves, especially the girls, right? Why? Because they were concerned about overpopulation and being a strain on their economy, a strain on their ability to keep up, those kind of things. In America, we live in a country where people are dogmatically proclaiming that they want to kill their child so much. Not only do they do it, they're no longer doing it in secret. They're shouting their abortions to the world and saying, hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. I've done something good. I've exalted myself as the God of my life. And instead of following through, being committed to bring about this image bearer that God so graciously gave me, instead I'm going to kill them in the mother's womb, and then I can live my life according to what I want and not have to be affected by anybody else, right? On and on, you see a world that hates children. We live in a world that right now is allowing men to become women And we're allowing kids at an early age to choose whether or not they want to be a man or a woman. And we have a society that's guiding them to choose the opposite of what they were created for right now. And knowing all the stats say that people that choose a life like that are people that are the most depressed, that want to commit suicide, that struggle with assimilating into society, struggle with their purpose and knowing their role. They're confused, gender dysphoria. They're confused for the rest of their life. They don't get to live for the purposes that God created them for. We all know that. We see that. Yet we think the answer is to keep on doing more and more of that. That's the definition of insanity, right? So we live in that kind of world. And when you get to the context here in Ephesians, don't be tempted to miss the fact that, like, even though it seems like it's even crazier now than it's ever been, it was really crazy back then in Roman times. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson writes, just to kind of put it in perspective, the callousness of the Roman Empire with respect to children throws this into a very broad relief, because just as our society today, the signs of breakdown were not only in the Roman Empire, but had come to pass. And in their society, children were unwanted, they were abandoned, they were mistreated, they were abused, they were raped, and furthermore, they were murdered. Every one of those experiences are experiences that are characteristic of our society today. So the apostles' words were addressed to a society that very much is like ours. It did not have a concern for children, right? Barclays adds this: a Roman father, by right of the government, had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could punish as he liked, and he could even inflict the death penalty. Furthermore, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life, so long as the father lived. A Roman son never came of age. Even when he was grown as a man, even when he was a magistrate of the city, even if the state had crowned him with well-deserved honors, he remained within his father's absolute power. A Roman baby always ran the risk of being repudiated and exposed all the time. There was this custom of child exposure when a child was born. It was placed before its father's feet, and if the father stooped and lifted the child, that meant that he acknowledged it and wished it to be kept. If he turned and walked away, it meant that he refused to acknowledge it, and the child could quite literally be thrown out. And as a child, that idea of exposure and being left for nothing wasn't a fact that was only relegated to your birth. It was something that a father could exact throughout the course of your whole life, right? So if you didn't follow him or honor him the way he wanted you to, he could just walk away and say, "You're no longer my son," right? So get the idea. This is not a new problem, but it's a problem that's prevalent in our society today. And it's a problem that when Paul comes to address this idea of children obeying your parents, he's looking around at a Roman culture that had saturated the known world. And he's looking at children that are looking at this world that he's saying, "Hey, don't be like the world. Be like a Christian. We're called to something different." And there's a lot of baggage around the idea of following your parents and being obedient to your parents, because, man, there's dire, dire effects going on in that society. It was such an upside-down world, and the gospel shined the light of the way children should be, and ultimately, this would set them free. All right, so that's the background, and in light of that world, it's amazing to think about that Paul comes along and says, "Hey, in spite of everything that's going on, a Christ-like example in all of this is to submit to those that God has put as leaders over you as you follow the Lord." Christ emulated this identity as a follower of God. In following through with this command, we get to become more like Christ. And also, as we follow, we need to look to Christ's example about the way that he followed God, his Father, and he'll give us insight about what this command looks like for children. And ultimately, all of us, because we're all children of God, right? And today, we're really only going to talk about obeying parents. I thought about doing a whole message on obedience and honoring, but they're different commands. They're separated for a reason. And when I got into thinking about how to talk about all those things, I realized there was a lot to each one. So instead of trying to do them all in like a super, super long message today, we'll just do a kind of long message today about obedience. I hope you're grateful for that. Christian children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children right here, the word in the Greek is technon, which means to bring forth, to bear children, to be born. It's a child produced from the womb of their mother, a male or female or son or daughter. All right, get this real quick too. Little side note before we get into the main thrust of the point. If you read this properly and read this in context, children were actually in the gathering of believers, just like we have here today. Paul, if you know the context of scripture, Paul addresses them directly. This is not just an idea of like children in general. Paul is writing to a church where he knows that children will be gathered with everybody else of all ages, hearing from the elders of the church. All right. And that's what he wrote all the time. He wrote to the elders of the churches. He talks about that in the intro of many of his letters. And what the elders would do, we know historically, is they would read his prophecy, which is literally God's word spoken through him. They would read it out loud. And then prophesying for an elder would become, hey, I'm going to read the very words of God and then explain and teach further what the instruction is coming from Paul and the apostles. Teach its meaning. All right, so kids were there in the gathering and addressed the same as adults by God's word. He took time in the middle of this whole message to say, kids, you are important. You have Christ's likeness that's available to you. And this is how. What does it mean? That kids have equal value in God's church. He really, really loves them. He cares for you, children, and he has something to say to you. And so today, I'm going to speak mainly to children of God. All right, parents, you might think back in nostalgic times to your life of following your parents. And I would encourage you to do so, to think about how did you do these things that we're going to instruct your kids and my kids to do through God's word today. And maybe by the end, there might be some need for repentance. but it's important. Technon naturally means those who are learning from mentors. Okay, so it naturally flows into this idea of little people that are looking to bigger people for guidance. And Paul says the word children. When he says it here, he's not saying it in a demeaning way. He means this in a very positive sense, because right after that, right at the end of the phrase, the big exclamation of the phrase is in the Lord. All right, so he's building to something really good. This is a way for children to be in the Lord, to show that they're in the Lord by the way that they obey their parents. Paul's given a command from God that he views to be something the readers and hearers will see as good, a positive, a happy thing, all right? Because you have, hopefully, in a gathering of believers, you have a room full of people who are submitted to Jesus and really want to grow in Christ's likeness and be more like him. Kids, even though the world tells you that obeying your parents is dumb, even though Disney tells you that listening to what your fathers have to say is something that you should run from, that's going to keep you from your destiny, that's going to keep you from doing everything that's really fun in life that God put out for you to do, even though the world will say that, the Bible is saying right now that following your parents is actually the coolest thing that you could do. And as a Christian who wants to run from the world and run from their wisdom and ways, we need to pay attention. All right. Technon is a child living in willing dependence. And this illustrates how we as believers must live in utter dependence upon the Lord moment by moment. Technon also emphasizes a childlike attitude, not childish, not immature, but a childlike attitude of the heart that willingly and gladly submits to the father and the mother. All right. It's a childlike faith, like Jesus talks about. It has to take a childlike faith for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have this trust in God, this inherent. They say, hey, I don't know what else I would do without you. I need your leadership and I need your guidance because I don't know anything. I have nothing to offer. You know the ways to eternal life. So it says, children, technon, obey. That's the command. All right, he doesn't use the word hupotasso, which means a submission between equals like he uses for husband and wife. He uses a different word, hupako, which means of one who's submitting to one above them in age or position. And this is the same word he's going to kind of use with the idea of master and slave relationships. You know, as a child, you're one that's looking up to someone else in age and rank, maturity, all those kind of things. That's the way he's using it. And this obey in the Greek means literally under the hearing or to listen under. It means listening with attentiveness and understand and then responding positively in action to follow what is heard, to obey what is heard. Okay, so it also implies really listening with a readiness to execute and obey what is requested or ordered. All right, there's a way to listen to someone, and parents, I would encourage you to get away from telling your kids, hey, you didn't listen to me, when they don't follow through with what you ask, and to use the word, you didn't obey me, right? It indicates something different. Obedience is listening with the goal of following through and doing in action what the parent has said, all right? In the Lord is a cool phrase. Another little side note, don't misinterpret the verse. The main instruction to children, it seems like, is to believers in Christ, but that does not mean that children are to obey parents only if their parents are believers. It's not reading like this, children only obey your parents who are in the Lord. It's not saying that. It's instead reading, children obey your parents as you would obey the Lord, or in the same manner in which you obey the Lord. Okay, that's how it's reading. And sometimes the English can get you confused. You can read it a certain way and say, okay, well, as a kid, I should only obey Christian parents. That's not what he's saying, all right? Paul's point is that this prescribed obedience to parents is the child's obligation to Christ, whether or not the parents are believers. In the Lord defines the quality in which we should obey. So it should be the spirit-filled willfulness to follow through. Children are not commanded to obey their parents if their parents tell them to disobey the Lord, though. And so that's important. It's just like when Peter instructs wives to be submissive to their own husbands, even though they are unbelievers in 1 Peter, right? He says, be submissive to them, but he would never tell them, be submissive to them, even if they're telling you to lie and steal and cheat and things like that. And the Bible's super clear about that. No, our allegiance and our submission is primarily to God above all. So no matter what, we should follow our leaders if they're not leading us into sin. But if they're leading us to sin against God, we shouldn't follow them. We should make that known. Daddy, mommy, you're asking me to lie to someone. Are you sure that that's what God would want me to do? And I love it when my kids call me out on stuff like that. We should be submitted if our parents are leading us to do something just normal, right? Jesus modeled this type of obedience and submission to his earthly parents. You see this in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 51. You know the whole story. All right, so they're actually at the feast of the Passover. They're visiting and they're in Jerusalem. And then they find Jesus teaching. They are searching for him because, like, I guess he left and didn't tell him where he was going. And he's teaching and they find him and everybody's astonished at the things he's saying. All who heard, verse 47, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw them, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And it's capital father. So what he's saying is, you know that I must be in God the Father's house. I'm going to be in the temple. Where else would I be? You know, I would only be here. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was just indicating who his primary father was and what his role in the earth would be. But then it says afterwards, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And it uses the same word we use here. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So Jesus embodied this, even with his earthly parents, even though he had a mission to do, he embodied this submission that we're calling all children to embody, and ultimately us as children of God to embody. He modeled this submission. And so how do we obey? That's key. Obedience is defined a lot of different ways by our culture and by the world, but we want to define it biblically. And so we get a lot of insight throughout Scripture by the way that Jesus obeyed the Father. We get to see that. And also by the instruction that's given for us as children of God to follow him. And also by the instructions given throughout Scripture for children to follow their parents. And so I want to spend the rest of our short amount of time that we have doing 5 points on what obedience biblically looks like. How do we live this out? Christian children embody Christ-likeness by obeying our parents. Number one, completely. Colossians 3:20 gives insight into this. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So he builds on the command, and how we understand the commands that are given in the New Testament is we compare and contrast them to other places that seem to be similar. Children, obey your parents in everything. So what should you obey your parents in, kids? Everything, right? So what about the things that you don't like that they're saying? What does the Bible say? In everything. All right, let's get used to saying that. Hey, what about when it's a really hard thing that they're asking you to do? In everything. All right, you get it? The Bible's super clear on this. Whatever your parents ask you to do, they've been given authority over your life. If they tell you to go to bed at a certain time in everything, right? You should obey in everything. What about when they tell you that you need to go take a shower because you don't smell like you should in everything, right? It's everything. If they ask you to do a chore that seems like it's unfair because somebody else should be doing that, obey your parents in everything. Okay, you get it. In everything. It's all-encompassing. It's the nature that you've been given. It makes sense. I mean, when I think about being a child and I look back at my life, I remember just not knowing a lot about the world. I remember being naive. I remember that there were so many things that my parents carried that was hidden to me. You guys remember that. And you guys who are stepping into being parents now, you get that whole point that, man, when you look back, your parents really did keep you alive all day long, most days. God allowed your parents to give them the wisdom, being bigger and stronger, having a fuller understanding to allow you to actually stay alive to this point. You would never made it here without your parents giving you commands and orders to be obedient to that really were for your good and for the best of you most of the time, probably throughout your whole life. Like, hey, eat your food. No, you need to eat it. You need to learn to eat your veggies, right? All those commands that were given, we should have been obedient to in the Lord. But like in a real sense, it was God's way of allowing us to have maturity and to grow in healthiness and to grow in the ways that we were called to grow. God gives the parents what they need to guide us. And it means that we obey them in everything, right? It's very symbolic of our relationship with God, if you think about it. 1 John 5:3-4 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And so how do we know that we're a Christ follower? How do we know that we're in God the Father? It says if we really love him, we're going to obey him, right? This is how we display the love that we have for God, is we obey him in everything, in all of his commands, all right? And they're not burdensome. They aren't meant to be things that are making us weighed down. Remember, Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, which means that the life that he's called us to, if we're really close to him and following him, will be something that we joyfully pursue. And we get into that point a little bit further down the road, talking about joy. But we joyfully pursue because we understand that they're everything that we need. He's giving us the instruction we need to follow in our life, all right? A true disciple of Christ understands that the great commission that we've been given is to learn to observe everything Jesus said and taught. That's the Matthew 28 Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. To observe there means to obey, all right? So as a disciple of Christ, we've been called to obey everything that Jesus said and taught and to do it continuously. It's a lifestyle. It's something that we're going to follow through with throughout the course of our life. And not only that, we're going to spread it to others, other disciple makers, and we're going to teach them to observe, to live out, to know everything that Jesus said and taught. So in order to obey completely, you got to do a few things, kids, right? And for us as children of God, we have to do the same. You have to listen intently. You can't zone out when parents are talking. How many times are we tempted to do that? I remember that throughout the course of my life. It got to the point when I was especially in middle school and high school, every time my parents would start telling me to do something, I would think about something else that I wanted to do and zone out. And no wonder, whenever I would do that, I would forget to do what my parents had actually told me to do. They would start seeing that blank look on my face and know that I wasn't listening. Are you listening to me? Because they knew that the way I look now was going to lead to inaction. It was going to lead to punishment and all that. So they would correct it in that moment, right? You have to listen intensely. You can't zone out when your parents are talking, kiddos. When they're giving you instruction, you need to listen with the goal of wanting to do it, right? In order to obey in everything, you have to listen intently, but you also have to make sure you understand what it is they're asking you to do, all right? Part of the word here in the Greek indicates that when it talks about this idea of obey, you can't obey something that you don't understand, right? So you at least need to understand what is being asked of you. And so as little children, that's something that is a big problem I see having kids. Remember being a kid, it was like, man, Sometimes you think that your parents are saying one thing and you don't really understand. And instead of asking questions to clarify and saying, hey, I don't completely understand. So you want me to do this and then this and then this? No, I want you to do this. And instead of asking those questions, you just, if you're not really intent on following and obeying, you'd be like, I think they said that. I'm going to go try to do it and get it over with. And then that never goes well. We have to tell our kids, hey, if you don't understand something, you need to come talk to us. Make sure you understand, because you're going to be held accountable for whether or not you obeyed it or not, right? If you really want to obey, you're going to really want to understand it. Man, if we could be that way with God, huh? As Christians, following God the Father, really pursue understanding because we really want to obey. Man, that would be life-changing. We have to care enough to follow through with action. Obedience isn't just listening and understanding. It's making sure that you actually do it. All right, so there's an impetus to it. Like you have to listen in such a way and want to understand in such a way that you go and do the very best you could possibly do at it. That's what obedience means. And if you have that intention to follow through with action, it's amazing how much better you do listen and how much you will want to actually understand so that you can do. All right, and so we have to obey. Christian children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents completely. And number two, immediately. There's other places in Scripture that talk about this. Psalm 119, the writer is talking about God's commandments, which is the same as commandments given by a father and mother to their children, all right? He spends a whole thing about writing about, it's actually a song that they would have sung. Imagine us singing a song about loving to follow God's commandments. We don't sing anything like that. We probably should, Harrison. We should write something like that. But they sang a whole song, and it goes on and on and on. It's a very long song. It's very long. And it goes on. It repeats itself about, like, you know, just having a heart to follow God's commands and everything that God's commands are. Listen to what it says, Psalm 119, 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. What that means is I'm going to quickly get after being obedient to your commandments. I'm spending a life in this action of running, okay? So it's a quickening. It's not just this hesitancy. It's not delayed. It's not procrastination. It's I'm running in it. This is the way that I live my life. You reveal a command to me, I want to follow that now, immediately. I want to do it because that's my life, all right? And I want you to enlarge my heart to understand what those are so that I can run in it more, right? Give me understanding, illuminate. Psalm 119, 60, I hasten, this is later on in the psalm, I hasten, I do not delay to keep your commands. That's so important. Obedience that's delayed most of the time is not obedience from the heart. It's not full. It's not the kind of obedience that was exemplified by Jesus. Now get it, like there's mercy and there's grace. God gives us that. He gives us the ability to ask for forgiveness. But I'm telling you, if God asks you to do something, when he asks you to do it, he means for you to do it now. He doesn't mean wait, put it off. So in the same way, kids, when your parents ask you to do something, if you're going to emulate a godly kind of obedience, then you need to not put it off. Don't forget. Don't come up with something more important and do it later. Put it in action now. Genesis 17, 22 through 23, we kind of see an example of that. God comes to Abraham and says, hey, your wife's going to bear a child after all this time. And Abraham's like, what about Ishmael, the son that I've already kind of like been disobedient and bore because I was impatient. I didn't wait on you and I didn't trust in you. God gives him instruction of what to do immediately. And it says in verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then, like immediately, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins to that very day, as God had said to him, and he ended up sending them to the land that he would dwell in. God was going to bless Ishmael. But you see, what took place was, okay, I got done talking with God. Then immediately he went and had a conversation with Ishmael. Okay, this is what God has said. We're going to live according to what he has promised. And that would have been a hard conversation to have, right? Ishmael, you're not going to receive the promises of God. God's going to bear me another son. You're not going to have my name. He's going to bless you, but not in the way that you thought. All the promises of God aren't going to come through you. He immediately had that conversation. It was an immediate kind of thing. And so I would encourage kids, when your parents ask you to do something, ask them when they want you to do it and do it immediately. Put that into action. Get after it. We as Christians, we need to be the same way when it comes to obeying God. Don't put it off. Don't delay. And it's only going to lead to shame and guilt. It's only going to lead to the need to be reconciled because we're delaying God's commands in our life. It's going to lead to a lot of heartache. It's going to lead to a lot of mistakes, just like Abraham made and having this son Ishmael out of normal wedlock. I mean, like, you can look at scripture and you see all the people that delayed to be obedient to God. Jonah, what happened to him, right? Go. I want you to go. Reach the Ninevites. Ran from God. Delayed it. And then he's sitting there later having to go back to these guys after he went through the depths of death, even like in Sheol, it felt like, in the belly of the fish. All right. There's no good that comes from delaying obedience. And listen, God receives great honor when we trust him enough to obey. That's Christ's likeness. That's how Christ lived his life. Christian children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents completely, immediately, and joyfully. This is key. All right, so we tell our kids this often. I tell other parents in guiding them about how to help their kids obey. Obedience is not just doing what's asked of you immediately, but it's also doing it with a happy heart. Kids, you remember me saying that? Happy heart, all right? And we see that in Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God, are you sure about this cup? If it's your will, you can let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours, God, the Father, right? He knew that he was going to have to do something that was really hard, which was be separated from the Father, the thing that he had never experienced before in all of existence for God and Jesus. He'd be separated from God the Father. Are you sure? It was God's will that that would happen. And we get insight into about how he approached that. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This joy was a happiness, a delight, knowing that he was being obedient to the Father. And we're going to read a bunch of verses later that talk about how Jesus approached his whole life and ministry. It was joy. It wasn't begrudging. It wasn't like, oh, whatever. I guess I got to do it. It wasn't huffing and puffing, stomping his feet. It wasn't any of that. He went with joy to do it because his aim was to please the Father above all. John 15, 11 says, I've told you this, Jesus talking to his disciples, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And that's right after he gives them a big list of commands and instruction about who God is and what he wants for them. He's like, why have I told you these things? So that my joy may be in you. All right, it was his joy to live out this will of God. And he says, I told you this so that you could have that same joy, that your joy may be complete, fulfilled, right? And so anything that God commands us to do is for our joy. It should lead to joy. That's the point of it. And if there isn't joy in our hearts for those things, then there's a problem that we need to repent of, right? Like, we don't have God in his proper place. Obeying God isn't where it needs to be. Our life is probably our will be done, not God's will be done, right? Because the intention of the commands are to make our joy fulfilled, okay? That's what God wants. If your joy is to follow God, then you're excited about understanding what he's commanded you to do. Make sense? All right, that should be true of us as children as we follow our parents, right? It should be joyful. James 1 talks about this. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces in you steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, right? The intention of God giving us commands to obey in a hostile world where circumstance isn't going to go like we want it to go every time, and where we're going to be tempted to dishonor God in a world that hates God. Our faith is being tested, and what God says is count it all joy. There should be joy to understand you're in me. I'm making you more steadfast. I'm making you more like me. There's a purpose to this. And kids, that's everything that you're being asked to do right now is for your good. Your parents love you because we want you to grow in this joy. We want you to understand your purpose. We want you to understand what God created you for. We want you to understand how to interact with a world that's hostile to God, right? And that should be our prayer and our posture. Psalms 119 says, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." That should be our posture. So Christian children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents completely, immediately, joyfully, and continually. Point four. Psalms 119:33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Psalm 119:57 says, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." And when he says keep, it's this preservation. It's a commitment for the life of a person. It's not just keeping for a moment, okay? So much so that we're going to die following God, and we're going to grow more and more in this as our time goes on. That's the whole point of Lordship salvation. That's part of our tenets here at Providence Church, is that we understand that if someone's given the Spirit of God in them, they've become a true child of God. How do we know the evidence of that? The evidence of that is that they grow more and more in obedience over the course of their life to God, right? They've submitted to Christ as Lord. What does it look like? Number one, it's all the things that we've said. They surrender to God completely, surrender to God immediately. They do it joyfully, and then they continue in the faith. Paul talks about that all the time. If you continue in the faith, if you continue in what you've learned, continued in the gospel that you've received, right? It's this idea of continuation. And so obedience isn't just a one-time event that you can look back on and say, yeah, I did that one time. I did that mission trip one time. I did that baptism way back when I was little. That's not obedience in Christ. That's the beginning. That's a step. That's the first step of obedience. But a life of obedience to God is a continuation of growing more and more in all of these ways, learning how to live out the faith, right? So our obedience should be continual. Kids, what this looks like is when your parents ask you to do something, they mean for you to do that until they tell you to stop doing it, right? So kids, every time you take a bath, take your clothes and put them in a dirty hamper, all right? So what that means is if you do it the first time, you're obedient. But the moment that you take a bath and you forget to do that again, you're in a state of disobedience, all right? So God's commands are the same, and parents often will give commands the same way. It's like, hey, I didn't want you to just do it one time. I wanted you to like always do that. Every time you're going to leave the house, you need to let me know. Don't ever leave without telling me. I need to know where you're going. That means every time you need to do it, right? It's a continual posture of saying, what I know that my parents have told me, I'm going to walk in, I'm going to live it out, and we should be the same as Christians towards God the Father, all right? Last point, Christian children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents completely, immediately, joyfully, continually, and reverently. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what's right, in the Lord, all right? A big theme throughout Ephesians is this idea, and it was really early on, but it stays prevalent throughout every chapter, especially 1, 2, and 3, though. It's like, in Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Christ, you've become heirs to the kingdom of God. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, right? Who is Christ? He's the Lord, in the Lord. And so our obedience is always made possible in Christ. Number one, we can't even accomplish this without the work of Christ in our lives. Even Christian children, they can't obey in the Lord without the Lord doing a work in their heart to allow them to obey him in that way. Jesus had to supernaturally change us to make us able to even follow through with this, right? But then it's also kind of this reverence to what he's already done, the submission, this awe of Christ. So it's a posture of just saying, okay, everything that I do in my life, and this is going to be true of husbands and wives. This is true of the way we interact with the government. All these submission kind of relationships that we have in our life. He says this in workers that, hey, do your work unto the Lord, not unto man as a people pleaser, right? That command he gives for workers is the same. It gets across the same idea, what he's commanding wives to do and what he's commanding children to do. We need to remember that everything we're doing is in the sight of God and for God. When we please our parents, it should be mostly about pleasing the Lord. Why? Because the Lord commanded us to please our parents, right? And it's this reverence for God and this acknowledgement of God in every aspect of our lives. And that's how Jesus lived his life. He emulated this for us. Everything that he did, he wanted to do to please God. John 4:30 says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Okay, like what keeps me alive? My food is to do the will of the Father. That's what gives me life, not anything else. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. All right? Where does my authority come from? It comes from the Father who commanded me to have this authority. I acknowledge that. That's my food, to do his will. That's what I live for. John 12:49, for I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say to the Father as he has told me. John 14:31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I want the whole world to know that I love God. So I do exactly what he told me to do, right? John 15:10-11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Right? So what was the Christ-like life, the Christ-likeness that we're going to embody as Christians, but as children who are obeying our parents, is to look to the example of Christ. And he says, hey, my whole, everything I lived for was to do the will of God. I loved him. So therefore I showed that by obeying him. I literally saw it as food. My existence, my life, everything was about that. All right. And that's the posture we should have as we obey our folks is, hey, number one, I want to obey God. And God's given me parents that are looking after me to follow because he wants me to grow up in his ways. I'm going to joyfully do it because it's like food to me. And by the way, you'll get food too, because your parents will give you food and they're going to tell you to eat it and you'll be able to stay alive. But it's important. And it's the opposite of the world that we live in. Know this, the mark of a society that's doomed is a society that shows evidence of family discord, especially disobedient to parents. And I think it's amazing that among the list of all the things that we should look for in a society that resembles like the end times before Christ comes for judgment on the world is the idea of disobedient to parents. Listen to this, Romans 1:28-31. This is the evidence that someone's been given over to a debased mind. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteous evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, like all the most terrible things in the world are listed here, right? This is the evidence that people are given over to a mind that's not of God. And right smack dab in the middle of it is disobedient to parents. That just seems like a normal, like, yeah, of course kids are not going to want to follow their parents, right? Especially in our society. It's not like, ooh, they disobeyed their parents. It's like, yeah, that's what kids are going to do. Yeah. There's really nothing you can do about it, right? In a society we live in. That's how it's seen. Yet, this is one of the things that's a sign that society has been given over. This is the evidence. It's a big deal. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this. In the last days, there's going to be times of difficulty for people to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid what kind of people? People who are disobedient to their parents. Avoid these people because this is so heinous with a godly worldview, all right? So this is something that we can't be characterized by as children of God. And kids in this room who are Christians, we can't be known for this. You can't be known to be a kid that's disobedient to your parents because the Bible says that when you're like that, you're just like all of these other people that are doing terrible things in the world. And so we have to show that we're different. Amen? So we're different. Christian children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents completely, immediately, joyfully, continuously, reverently. And I want to tell you this too, kids, just to kind of end with this. And this is true of us with God, by the way, too. Your joyful obedience is going to lead to joyful parents. It will. Proverbs says that in verse 22 of chapter 23. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Right? And what's it saying? It's saying that the kind of parent that has a kid who grows up to become wise in the Lord and follow the Lord with their life, they live a life of rejoicing. They live a life of great, great joy. It's such a peace to know that you have kids that love God, that you help develop to grow into a person that could love others and care for others and take care of themselves and really give their life to doing everything that God created them to do. This should be our heart. And just know this, it's the same. God the Father looks down, and one day when we get before him, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's going to say that to the ones who continue in the faith and continue in obedience, and continue to love him in spite of a world that hates him and doesn't want to have anything to do with his commands. And so we get a chance as Christians to do that. And so we're going to have a little response time here, like we always do. And one way to respond, kids, is to ask for forgiveness for disobedience in your life. We know that we're going to fall short. And the Bible says in 1 John that we've all sinned. Anyone who says that they don't have sin is a liar, but he says this, there's grace available. And the grace available to all of us when we are in our sin is to go and ask forgiveness of God first. It says, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that all of our disobedience can be washed away with an act of truly going to God with godly sorrow and just confessing our sins daily, continually, all the time, and committing to following him and seeking after him. And so if you have never done that, you need to go to your parents and do that. And I would say this, all you older kids in the room, right, not just to God. We know we need to do this to God. All you older kids in the room, you know, we just got off Christmas and we just got off some big holidays. And there's so many times that I know older kids like you guys, your age, that dread going home because you got to face your parents. And what's caught up in all of that is this baggage of a life that didn't go like you thought it should go, all right? And if you really look back, because I've had to do this in my own life, if you really look back at like when you were a kid, did you follow your parents the way that God wants us to follow parents in him, in Christ? Did you follow them that way? Completely, immediately, joyfully, continually, reverently, okay? For many of us, probably most of us, we failed in some way. And I know like the temptation is to say, well, yeah, we got over that and we forgot about that and we moved on and at some point it got better and I ended up doing that or whatever. But for many of us, we have unconfessed sin in our life that we've never went to our parents and said, you know what? I know that you probably forgot about all this or you probably just thought I was just being a kid, but like, hey, I was really sinful towards you when we were little. And yeah, I didn't know any better because I was a kid, but also I had a sinful nature and I sinned against you when I did that. And I just want to ask your forgiveness. And most parents I know are going to be like, yeah, I mean, yeah, I already did. You don't even have to say that. But we in our heart of hearts, we need to be people that reconcile those things. And it'd be amazing. Because I think there's so much relational discord that takes place now between us and parents that has everything to do with all of this angst and frustration that took place over the course of our life, especially if you're a rebellious child, especially, right? They don't trust you anymore and you don't trust them because they're always mad at you. You're always letting them down. Why did that happen? Because you were disobedient to your parents. You get what I'm saying? And so we get a chance as adults to kind of be reconciled with our folks. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to make it a lot easier for you to honor them like we're going to talk about next week when you're right with them, right? To confess those things. And if you've never done that before, I would just encourage you to consider that. And it could free you of some stuff. And it could free your parents of some bitterness in their heart that they don't even realize is there probably, you know? It could be a means for sanctification in all of us. Amen? All right. So my prayer is that we be a church, both individually, collectively, that would ever grow to walk worthy of this calling we've received in God, being united in the body of Christ, who represents the kingdom of heaven on earth together, citizens sold out to honoring God above all, transcending the schemes of the devil, embodying Christ-like obedience as little children of God, faithfully walking the life of ministry he's prepared us to do together until heaven comes down and joins the new earth, and we can rest eternally in this new kingdom that he promises we're going to be a part of as little children with the Father joined together. I'm excited about that, but it's a privilege to get to walk with you now and do this together.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.